And appreciate your prayers. And the card. That's pretty generic, and it's a message that never grows old, isn't it? I want to talk about the pearl of great price this morning. It's taken from the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. There are seven parables in that book. Several of them, the Lord spoke to the multitude of people with whom he was working. But after he had separated from them, his close disciples asked him in a private house for an interpretation. So he proceeded to explain some of the parables in more detail. And then he told them some more parables. The parable of the pearl of great price is just one verse. Two verses, I'm sorry. It's Matthew 13, 45 and 46. And it's more than, those two verses are more than I can cover in this little service this morning. They read this way. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. One of the questions the disciples brought to the Lord is, why do you speak to the people in parables? I think there are a number of reasons for that. You have to consider that part of the reason had to do with that immediate crowd. Because the Lord spoke to the multitude in a parable, which we have, but then he also spoke the interpretation of the parable to his immediate disciples. We have that as well. So we have advantage over the multitude who first heard him speak the parable. If the interpretation was only to be restricted to his immediate disciples, he wouldn't have given it to us all down through the centuries. And the question that the disciples asked him has to be broader than just that multitude, because he continued to speak to them in parables. I think one reason is because one of the easiest way there is to transmit profound truths is by comparisons. And that's what parables are. I think it's possible to overinterpret some of the Lord's parables. I've heard people get pretty fanciful with what they are, and I think a lot of times the simplest meaning is the best, because they're homespun, if you could put it that way. The parable of the sower and the seed. Anybody who's ever planted anything understands that. It's universal. It works in all ages. It works in all parts of the world, and you can overinterpret it. I think the Lord intended people to just get the immediate meaning of it and make a comparison to heavenly things. But I intend to look fairly deeply into this one this morning. As I say, I think one reason why the Lord spoke in parables is because it's an easy way to communicate deep understandings. But another reason is because the Lord was courting these people. The Bible's full of the story, the love of God. But Jesus is the personification of God. He is God. It's a little bit different when you come down to somebody and just tell them face to face, I love you and I'm getting ready to die for you. I remember when I was courting Roberta, I wanted to be careful about revealing all my feelings for a little while anyway. I remember one young brother who decided that he'd prayed through and the Lord showed him who was to be his wife. So he wrote her a letter and told her, the Lord showed me you're to be my wife, so get ready. And she sent him a letter back and said, the Lord didn't show me that, so I'm not getting ready yet. Well, the Lord was a little bit indirect in some of this as well. And I think a proper understanding of the story of the pearl of great price reveals that. But the love in the Lord Jesus, in his coming here, was so strong, he could not constrain himself from showing it at many times, in many ways, even to people who opposed him, even to people who were putting him to death. The love was so great, he could not constrain himself from praying for them in his final agony, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." When I think about what it took to bring him down for my soul and yours, so unworthy, did not merit what he did for us, and yet he freely gave everything that he had, just, I find it pretty overwhelming, and I'm so grateful to the Lord for it. Feel unworthy of it. So I think the Lord is courting these folks when he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Notice first of all that this is a parable of the kingdom of heaven. The way that term is used in the Bible is spoken with, it's like painting with a broad brush. In some cases, the Lord spoke of the kingdom as if it took in every soul. And it does. But not every soul is saved and follows the Lord. In some cases, he spoke of it as if it were his own precious children washed in his blood. I want to be part of the kingdom of heaven. I value that term. To me, in the years that I have been living for him, understanding the little that I have about the kingdom of heaven makes the world come right. I have a reason for existence. I have goals. I have guidelines to help me reach my goals. I have hope. Hope of eternal life. Hope of comfort and blessing when I need it. It's a valuable thing to understand the kingdom of heaven. And any time that the Lord is willing to speak concerning it in his word, well, that interests me. I want to study it and understand what he means if I can, and apply it and walk with it. So the kingdom of heaven, this is what Jesus said it's like. I've heard a lot of opinions of people, what they think it's like, but I, like you, weigh the words of what Jesus said about the kingdom of heaven above them all. Here's his comparison. It's like a merchant man. I need to linger on that word, merchant man. We think of a merchant as someone who owns a shop on a square, perhaps, in the Osho, sells used furniture, or has a drugstore, something of that sort. The Greek term that's translated here, merchant, is emporos, and it really doesn't quite mean what our King James Version says. It means a collector or a dealer. It means a person who has great wealth and they spend their time building a collection of whatever it is that interests them. Well, I think of it this way. When I was a young person, I worked for a daily newspaper, a weekly newspaper, I'm sorry. The revenue from the newspaper wasn't great, so the owner of the company took in another publication. It was called The Coin Collector. Published it once a month. My job was to be proofreader of The Coin Collector. It was very tedious work because he listed hundreds and hundreds of different coins, pennies. Some of them are worth $20,000 or other figures, dimes and nickels. And they had words to describe them. If they're in mint condition, you don't find these kind of coins when you go into Walmart, just handed to you out of the register. They had to be perfectly without a scratch or a mar. People put them in cases and they hang them up on their wall, and they're valuable. Gold coins sometimes, or Indian head nickels, things of that sort. Maybe something that the government struck only a few of them. One of the things I learned working on The Coin Collector is that there are several different mints in the United States, and they all have different markings. There's one in Denver, and those coins are marked with a D on them. Other places, things of that sort, where a coin was minted has something to do with the value of it. to me is just a nickel. I wouldn't give $20 more to get to hang 3 or 4 of them on my wall just because they'd never been used very much. They don't mean that to me. But I've been astonished. There are people who invest a fortune in just that kind of thing. A coin collector. That's what this word means. It's speaking of someone who is an expert gemologist who travels the world looking for only those jewels of the finest quality, and they have a practically unlimited amount of money to spend to buy it. That's what this phrase means. Kingdom of heaven is like to a merchant man. Well, it's hard to compare that to me. Maybe in a sense it does. I'll try to speak about that a bit in a moment. But I have to think that the merchant man is the Lord. And I think the pearl of great price is his church. That's what he's interested in. That's what he's looking for. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Goodly here is translated from the word kalos, and it means beautiful. It means handsome. It means excellent. It means eminent or choice or surpassing or precious or suitable. It means commendable, admirable, beautiful to look at, shapely and magnificent. All of that is in this one word, goodly. A goodly pearl. A pearl is unique among gems. Most gems are made, for instance, like diamonds are, by coal, deceased matter put under extreme pressure for extended periods of time. But a pearl is formed from a living organism. You know the story. Mollusks live in the bottom of the ocean, somehow or another get a tiny grain of sand inside, and because it's irritating to the little sea animal, it builds a protective layer over it, and it keeps building more and more and more protective layers. They're cultured pearls now. There weren't in Bible times. Any that were found were strictly by coincidence of that happening to that little mollusk that lives on the bottom of the ocean somewhere or other. So there's no way to control what it is. Diamonds are cut so that the various facets of it can show. But pearls are not cut. Their entire beauty lies in their being the sphere that they are. God's church is not cut. And God's church is formed in suffering. It's unique. It's a part of a living organism. And these pearls vary in value according to their size and the things that are with them. You see, the parable just above this is a story of a man who found a treasure hid in a field. But this story is different from that in that the man who found the treasure may not have even realized that there was a treasure there. But this merchant man went on purpose, deliberately looking. It's not a coincidence. He is sorting through all manner of gems and stones and precious things, choosing only the very best to be the one that he wants. There again, I couldn't say that I found the Lord that way. He found me. He came looking for me. I didn't deserve for the Lord to come and find me, but he found me. And he, in his mercy, took compassion on me. And somewhere in the relationship between me and the Lord, there's been some suffering involved. There's been a great deal of it on his part. He had to pay a price to win my soul. Well, I've had to pay a price too for the privilege of walking with the Lord. I couldn't say that I was a pearl when the Lord found me. I'd have to say that he came looking for me when I didn't deserve to be found. I would have to say the Lord looked beyond what I was, and he saw the potential for this list of things that I read to you. Beautiful, handsome, excellent, eminent, choice, surpassing, precious, suitable. You understand those words? We look today on our loved ones and see perhaps the course of sin down which they've gone. We see the marks and the scars and the disappointment. And sometimes we wonder if there's any hope. But the Lord has a way to look past all of the failure and see these characteristics that can be brought into full fruition through the sacrifice that he has made. I think the Lord came to purchase us. The merchant man looked until he found one pearl. There wasn't a lot of them. He didn't give this price for a whole trunk full of pearls. The Lord has one church in the earth. We're all baptized with one baptism into one body. The church, the Lord's church is made up in the world of everyone who's washed under his blood. And everyone who's washed under his blood has the potential and indeed the developing spirit of the Lord, cultivating these things in them and bringing them out. We humans are not able to do that with one another. How often we try? We try it with our children. We try it with those we love. The world tries it through its counselors and advisors, but we're not wise enough to do it. It takes the Lord to take a needy soul and make them admirable, beautiful to look at, shapely, magnificent, precious, suitable. Just thinking about that reminded me of an old story. I'd like to tell you part of it. Man on the side of the road with a large bird cage. Maybe you've heard it before. And the little boy saw him and noticed that the cage was full of birds. And he said, "Where'd you get them?" And the man said, "Everywhere, anywhere." He said, "I lure them in. I put things in here, and when the little bird gets in, I shut the gate on him." "Well, what are you going to do with them?" He said, "I'm going to prod them with sticks and get them really upset so they fight and kill each other. Those that survive, I will kill. None will escape." And the little boy says, "Can I buy those birds?" And the man said, "Well, you know, they won't be worth anything to you when I get through with them." He said, "Can I buy them?" He said, "All right." Sold them to him. The boy got the birds and opened the cage and let them go free. And of course, the comparison is that the one who does that is the devil. And at the side of life's road, he's got a big cage. And he's got some bait in his cage. And he lures many a soul into it with such hurtful things. He gets them from all over the world. And he gets them in with drink and drugs and lust and lies and anger and hate. Love and money. Pretends he's their friend. Gets them in there and torments them and tortures them. Plucks their wings. Is cruel to them. Make them hate and destroy each other. Stir up racial hatred. Defiance of law. Defiance of order. Make them bored. Make them lonely, dissatisfied, confused, and restless. People always listen to the temptation of the flesh and the work of the devil. But there's one who came by and saw in those birds, could say it this way, a pearl of great price. And he asked, "What will it take to buy them?" And the answer is, "Your life." So he said, "Sell it to me. I'll take them." That's you and me. The Lord gave it in a parable. And I suppose it would be hard to walk up to somebody and say, "Well, I know you're lost in sin, so I'm going to die for you so you can be saved." It's a little bit indirect, but if we study it some, we get the meaning, and it weighs pretty deep with us, doesn't it? I think about I was in that cage and didn't have any way to get out. But the Lord in his mercy, when I didn't deserve it, he came looking for my soul. And didn't he for you? He found us. The scripture that I read to you said, when it found one pearl of great price. Well, I don't know how the price could be any greater than what it would take to cover my sin or your sin. It can't be bought in money. It took blood. It took planning for thousands of years. All the program that the Lord laid down with the Israelite nation, the Ten Commandments and the law, Moses, Elijah, Amos, Obadiah, Nehemiah, Solomon, David. It took all of that. It took all of that and led down in loss to the cross. And now the centuries have gone by and all that have stood for this through the years, it took it all. And now it's come down to you and me. I tell you, the Lord put a great value on this. It's fitting for me to put a great value on it too. It's valuable because of his foresight and wisdom and understanding about it. I'm not wise enough to take all that in, but it gets down real personal to me. It's valuable because that's the only way I have to avoid a devil's hell. And I'm absolutely desperate to do that. Whatever else happens to us, folks, we cannot afford to lose our souls at the end of life's journey. We've got to do whatever it takes. And this is the only hope there is. You never get out of the cage of sin by yourself. It can't be done. It takes one who's willing to give his life to come and open a door and let us fly free. Jesus, like this merchant man, practically infinite wealth, but he went and sold all that he had. Isn't that a telling phrase? What the Lord was trying to express to these folks, I was in heaven. I didn't have to do this. I was God. I was part of the creation of the universe. I had no suffering. Everything around me was peace. Except one thing. Your soul and mine. And he left all that heaven had to offer and came down here and took on himself the form of a man. I've tried to wonder, to ponder how much the Lord put himself in just actual jeopardy by doing that. Surely Satan would not have tempted him if it were not possible for him to respond to the temptation. He bore more temptation than I ever have. I think when the devil stood and offered him the kingdoms of the world, he meant that. They've been under his control in a lot of ways. I don't know how far all that goes, but he had the ability to choose. Surely he did. That put him in jeopardy. He was willing to risk everything. How could anyone give more? How could I ever look the Lord in the face at the judgment and say, if you had done this more for me, I'd be saved today? Yeah. I have some things I wish I'd done differently when raising my children. They've been the dearest to me in all of life. And I tried hard, but I wasn't perfect. But the Lord's been perfect. There's nothing that I can look at ever and say, if you'd paid this little bit more, if you'd dealt with me in this way, different. No. Everything the Lord's ever done with my soul, he's done right. He's been true to me. He's been fair with me. Hasn't he been with you? He came to buy that pearl and he gave all that there was to be given. And he bought that pearl. It's his. We're bought with a price, folks. We belong to him. The scripture says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I look at this and say, why, Lord? What have I ever done that was worth even one of the pleasures that I've known? And I can't find anything other than just to look at the love of God. He didn't save me because I deserved it. He didn't save me because I was looking for him. I just don't have an answer other than to say he saved me for very love's sake, for mercy beyond mercy. When there was no reason for him to have mercy, because it was in himself, he looked beyond my faults and failures and yours too, and saw what he could make of it, and considered that this would be a pearl of great price. It's not to be cut, it's not to be divided, it's one church. It's one life, whole, complete and entire, reflecting all the colors of the rainbow. Beautiful. It's his pearl. You and me, we're to be his pearl. He paid a great price for it. And I look at it and say, why? Why? And then think about the scripture over in Revelations that talks about 10,000s and 10,000s crying to the Lord and say, "You're worthy because you triumphed, because you suffered, because you redeemed us, because of the sacrifice that you have made." And I wonder when I see those kind of things and think about it, if the Lord Jesus looks at it that way and says, "It was worth it." He wouldn't say for one soul, for your soul, for mine, if nobody else in the world was saved, "It was worth it. I'd do it again." I think about all of this and it makes me get real low. And it certainly doesn't make me want to do anything to hurt anybody else or their chance of heaven. After such an horrendous price was paid, such a terrific price, I only feel eternal gratitude to the Lord for His mercy, His salvation, His graciousness and goodness, His sacrifice. As that old song say, "In my heart with fervent plea cries, O Lord, it was for me. Let me be worthy of the cross." Well, I don't think I'd ever do enough to be worthy. Just have to accept by faith His mercy and His grace. I think the Lord considers us His pearl of great price. And I try to separate these things in my mind sometimes, at last arrive at the conclusion that they cannot be separated, because I have read this passage of scriptures for years and I have thought of the Lord as being the pearl of great price. But the fact is, the church is a part of the Lord. I didn't go seeking Him. He sought me. I'm not a merchant man. I don't have infinite wealth to be able to find someone. But there can be something in me and in you that responds to this call, this invitation, when the Lord comes by. And sometimes it is a little bit indirect way, but it's still the same message. "I love you. I'm willing to help you. Won't you want to turn and walk with me and be my child?" And if we're willing to do so, that salvation starts changing us into being a pearl of great price. These very qualities and attributes that I described to you a moment earlier, He puts within us. Another old song says, "I'm only an earthen vessel. The graces within are not mine, but the love and the power and glory belong to the Savior divine." You live for the Lord very long. After a while, you look at yourself and you say, "Who is this? I never was this way before. I never was this gentle, this kind, this forgiving. I never was this interested in living a careful, holy life. Something's happened to me. I'm not the person that I was before." Salvation. It makes all the difference. It changes us from the inside out. It's not that the life makes us saved. It's that salvation makes us live the life by faith and by the grace of God. And after a while, I look at it and I say, "Well, Lord, it's not just you. You're the pearl of great price to me, too. I want you to know I appreciate what you did for me." You ever pray that way? I have sometimes. Get down and tell the Lord, "I got some things to ask you for today, as I always do. Some people for whom I should pray. I need to pray for grace for the needs of the day. But I'd like to take a little time and let you know. It's been a long time now. It doesn't hurt anymore like it did. But I'd like you to know I appreciate it that you went up on that cross for me." Scripture tells me you could have called a legion of angels. They'd have got you down from there. I'm so glad you didn't. I wouldn't have had any hope. And sometimes when the old devil comes to try to get me back into the cage again, maybe you don't have much temptation. But I do along the way. The Lord tempts me sometimes, or the devil tempts me sometimes. And when I come to those kind of places and get a little bit shaky, the Lord has said to me, I bled so you wouldn't have to do that worldly pleasure. Doesn't that mean anything to you?" And it makes me cover my head and say, "Yes, it does. Yes, it does. I want to be careful the life that I live, because there's a bond between us. Because you counted me a pearl of great price when I didn't deserve it. But now I count you a pearl of great price. Any beauty that's in me is a reflected beauty from you, Lord, and I want to have it in me, strong and real and full of your grace." Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. That's my little thoughts. I thank the Lord for His great sacrifice for our souls. Amen.